So glad to have all of you that are visiting with us this morning. Hope you can, as was already mentioned, hope you can come and be with us at any opportunity you have. We hope you consider yourself an honored guest because you are to us. And we thank you so much for being here. We're glad that all of us are here this morning. And hopefully I'll be able to say some things from God's Word that can help us think about how we can serve Him better. I'd like to begin this morning with a passage found in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 1. 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. These two verses lay the groundwork for the story of two men. Both of them were royalty. They were given the opportunity to serve God, but they acted upon that opportunity in totally different ways. And the actions of these two men had far-reaching implication and results. These two men lived some 300 years apart, and yet they're forever drawn together in the pages of the Holy Scriptures through the declaration of a prophecy. And what we want to do is look at the lives of these two men and this prophecy that ties them together. Our story begins in 1 Kings 11 with King Solomon. Solomon's commitment to God had degenerated in his old age. While attempting to please his many foreign wives, Solomon set up altars for them to worship their foreign gods, and in so doing brought idolatry to Israel. Of course, this angered God. God said, I am the jealous God, and I will have no gods before me. And God decided then to divide the kingdom by tearing away most of the nation from the line of David. And he also raised up adversaries against Solomon, and one of these is one of the men in this prophecy that we'll want to notice. The man named Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon's. 1 Kings 11 describes him as a valiant warrior, an industrious young man. And Solomon noticed this young man and appointed him over the forced labor of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. This shows you, to some degree, the degeneration of which Solomon's reign had taken in all of his building projects that he was undergoing. He had to force his own people into slavery to build these. Well, one day Jeroboam was approached by Ahijah the prophet in a field. Ahijah had a new cloak, which he tore into 12 pieces. And he took 10 of those pieces and gave them to Jeroboam and proclaimed a prophecy. And that prophecy is found in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 31, which we want to read. Talking about Ahijah the prophet, he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes and my ordinances, as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Jeroboam was promised rule over 10 of the tribes, with the remaining tribes left to the line of David. Jeroboam had been promised all to be able to rule over whatever his heart desired. But there was a condition. God wanted him to follow his commandments. He wanted him to do what he wanted. And all Jeroboam had to do was obey God. Well, the news of this prophecy apparently reached Solomon because he tried to kill Jeroboam. To save his own life, Jeroboam fled to Egypt until the time when Solomon passed away. Well, that time, over course of time, that time came. Solomon died. His son Rehoboam was then in line to succeed to the throne. And so the people came together to anoint him as king, to accept him in as king. He's the rightful heir to King Solomon. In the meantime, Jeroboam has come back from Egypt, and he comes in with the crowd of people to put Rehoboam on the throne. Well, the people told Rehoboam, if you would ease the burdens that Solomon has placed upon us, then we'll serve you. We'll gladly let you be our king, and we will serve you as your subjects. Now, Jeroboam had been one of the ones in charge of forced labor, and this had weighed heavily on the people. Give us some relief. Quit making slaves out of us, and we'll gladly serve you. Well, Rehoboam wanted to think about this for a little bit. I'm sure probably in his mind he needed to consider this. How are we going to build all the things if we don't have this forced labor? How are we going to continue like my father did if I let these people out of this forced labor? So he decided he was going to consult advisors. So first he gathers the advisors that Solomon had, those that had remained from his father's rule. And he asks them, well, what do you think I should do? And they said, if you serve these people and grant their petition, if you do what they're asking, then they'll serve you forever. Kind of looks like a no-brainer because that's what they told him. Well, he's like, I want to get a second opinion. So he got all of the young men that he grew up with that apparently now was going to act as his advisors, and he asked them the same thing. Now, you have to stop and think about this. These are the guys he used to play around with when he was growing up. These are his buds. These are his friends. They're all going to think in different ways. They probably were not versed at all in the political realities of things. This is his friends. He's like, what do you guys think I should do? Like, I can just imagine. You really want to turn loose of the power that you have now? You really want to not have the same kind of power that your father had? And so they consulted him and told him, this is what you need to tell the people. You think my father was hard? You ain't seen nothing yet. I'll be even harder. He disciplined you with whips. I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. Well, Rehoboam then had to make a choice, and he chose his friend's advice, the young man's advice. Now, at first thought, we might think, that's a really dumb decision because the people said, if you just let up on us, we'll gladly serve you. And that's what the experienced advisors told him. But there are other things at play here. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, verse 15, tells us, so the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So Rehoboam made the decision he did under influence of the providence of God, because God was going to make sure that the prophecy that he'd made, where 10 of the tribes were torn away, he was going to make sure that happened. So the people gathered together after 3 days, and of course, Rehoboam told them his decision, and it blew the kingdom wide open. The 10 northern tribes said, we've had enough of you, and they took off. And here's Jeroboam, who had been involved in the government before, and they made Jeroboam the king, just like the prophecy said. And Then Rehoboam was just left with the remains of the 12 tribes. So, we now have a new nation. It's taken the name Israel. And Jeroboam is now the king. And he starts to look at the situation. He knew the Hebrew mind. He knew what the circumstance was. And so he starts thinking about this. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to the Rehoboam, king of Judah." The people were to go worship, the worship called for them to go worship at the temple. Well, that's down in Judah. That's not now in this new nation. That's not in Israel. And so the people are going to start going back down there to worship. And over the course of time, they're going to want to reunite with those tribes. They're going to accept Rehoboam as king, and they're going to turn around and kill me. I'm going to lose my kingdom. So Jeroboam decides, I got to do something about this. I guess he never thought about the fact that God made a promise to him that he would give him this kingdom. I guess he never thought that maybe God could figure that all out. So he decided he needed to take things into his own hands. So, here's the plan he came up with. In 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 28. So the king consulted, and he made two golden calves. And he said to them, to the people, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah, and he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. So, Jeroboam's solution to this problem was to set up a political religion. This was all done to solidify his rule. It was a religion where he controlled all the aspects himself. It's like, I can't let them go down to Jerusalem to worship because I'll end up losing my kingdom. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up new places of worship. I'm going to set up these idols over here, and the people could come worship here. Then they won't go down to Jerusalem. I won't lose my kingdom. So he set this up. He was in control of everything. He determined the places of worship. He assigned the feast days. He installed priests of his own choosing. He became the high priest himself, and he even offered the sacrifices himself. And all this did was to draw Israel away from God and advance his own political desires. Now this set the tone for the future kings of Israel, and that was idolatry and more idolatry. And just to see how God felt about this, most of the evil kings of Israel that you'll read in successive chapters are described as following the way of Jeroboam. God didn't think much about this. And it was all because he couldn't trust God that God would do what he said he would do. He felt like he had to take it all into his own hands. Well, of course, this greatly angered God. And God condemned Jeroboam and his entire line. God fulfilled that anger when Jeroboam's son Nadab was overthrown after Jeroboam's death. And all of the descendants of Jeroboam were put to death. He could have had it all. God said, "I'll give you rule over all that your heart desires. Just follow me." And what is the first thing he do? He's like, "I don't need you. I'm going to set this all up the way I want." And totally reject God. And so he lost it all. Well, we're going to switch now to the other person in this story. A man named Josiah. Our story shifts some 300 years into the future. Born during the reign of Manasseh, the king of Judah, was a child named Josiah. He was Manasseh's grandson. Manasseh was an evil, idolatrous king also, much like Jeroboam, and he had led Judah down the path to idolatry. He caused much harm to Judah and brought down God's wrath on David's line. Well, God punished Manasseh also by causing him to be captured by the Assyrians. And Manasseh eventually repented after Assyrians put a hook in his nose and drug him off to Babylon like a prized bull. Well, because he repented, God restored him back to Jerusalem. When Josiah was 6 years old, his father Amon succeeded his grandfather Manasseh. Amon was an evil, idolatrous king also, and he was assassinated after 2 years on the throne. Then Josiah, at the age of 8 years old, became the king of Judah. The Bible says at age 16, he began to seek the God of David. Now, we need to understand that in Judah, after the reign of his father and his grandfather, idolatry was commonplace. It may have even been the dominant religion in the area. And in the midst of all this idolatry, Josiah found God. By the time he was 20 years old, he had begun to restore the true worship of God. He began by destroying the idols and the altars of the false gods. And in his zeal to serve God, he decided to repair the temple. And in so doing, discovered something completely unexpected. 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, verse 8, records, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king." There's a lot of speculation as to what this book was exactly. Was it the only copy of the law of Moses that was in existence at the time? Had idolatry nearly succeeded in destroying the books of the law? That's one speculation. Another speculation is that the copy may have actually been that actual copy written by Moses that had been put into the Ark of the Covenant. Well, whatever the case was, it was a time of great excitement. Here was something the people had not had before. When Shaphan read the book to King Josiah, the scripture says that Josiah tore his clothes. Tearing your clothes back then was a sign of great distress and sorrow. It has been said that what was read here was part of Moses' writings that cursed those who left God. And we say it seems to be, might be the case. 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, verse 12. "Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" Josiah knew the importance of following God's word. I wish everyone realized that today. Well, Josiah had been leading a restoration of the worship, true worship of God in Judea. But this book made him realize that he has had a long way to go. There was still much to do. And what was his response? Let's pick that up in 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, verse 1. "Then the king sent and gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. and all the people entered into the covenant. What an incredible picture of dedication to follow God completely and influence the others to do also. He found where they were lacking, and all he could think about was to do what God wanted him to do so he could be in God's favor, so he could do God's will. Well, previously, Josiah had started destroying the idolatry that was in the land. Now he shifted that destruction into high gear. He began to purify the countryside of any hint of idolatry. Not only in Judah, but he goes into the northern area of Israel. Now was not the time to be a priest of false gods. Well, also in the same year, Josiah reinstituted the Passover. We don't know if the celebration had ceased or if they had been celebrating it incorrectly, but they celebrated this Passover, the likes of which God's people had not seen for centuries. 2 Chronicles 35 says that Josiah provided 30,000 sheep and 3,000 bulls of his own possession for this observance for the people. The scriptures sum up Josiah this way, or sums up this spectacle in this way. It says, surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of judges, from the days of the judges who ruled Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. That includes the reigns of Saul and David and Solomon. From the time of the judges till that day, there had never been a Passover like that. This is how much this man wanted to worship and do what God wanted him to do. Maybe what made this Passover so special was the way in which the people so readily gave themselves to the Lord, which they did by Josiah's example. Well, 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, verse 25, sums up what God thought of Josiah. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all of the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. There was never a king in the history of God's people that turned his heart so completely to the Lord as Josiah did, with all his heart and soul and strength. Now this includes David, who's been described as the man after God's own heart. In this way, Josiah was even greater than King David. Well, we've looked at a bit about these two men. Let's go back to the prophecy now that connects them together. How were they connected, and how was this prophecy fulfilled? Let's go back and read 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, verse 1 and 2 again. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. While Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense, he set up this political religion. And now he's there taking care of priestly duties at this altar. And while he's doing that, a prophet from Judah comes. And the prophet, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, saying, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. So that prophecy tells Jeroboam that a child was going to be born to the house of David. His name would be Josiah. Now, if you look back and you think of prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, how many of them named individuals specifically? I can't think of too many of them. There's only just a few examples of that. This is one of them. And Josiah, when he comes, he's going to offer idolatrous priests on the altar, and he's going to burn men's bones on the altar. Then the prophet says there's going to be a sign given to show that this prophecy will indeed come to pass. And we'll pick this up now in 1 Kings 13, verse 3. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out." Well, Jeroboam had heard enough by this point. He's like, "All right, you're crazy." He goes in to raise his hand forward to tell his soldiers to get this guy. We pick it up in verse 4. "Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Seize him.' But his hand, when he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself." Seize him, and all of a sudden something happened to his arm. I don't know what dried up means, but he couldn't bring his arm back. Maybe it meant it was paralyzed in some way. And at that point, verse 5 says, "The altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out of the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Wow. What the prophet said has come true, and he's frozen my arm also. So the king said to the man of God, "Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. And did you notice what this verse said? Jeroboam says, "Please entreat the Lord your God." He knew that he had left God. He no longer considered God to be his God. These idols were his God. But he also knew where the power came from. "So please entreat the Lord, your God, that I can be healed." And God granted this. Well, you would think that Jeroboam would have just thought about all of the situation. You would have thought after seeing all those things that something would have happened. But here's Jeroboam's reaction in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, verses 33 and 34. "After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. The event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth." Well, that's the prophecy. Because of the sin of Jeroboam, his kingly lineage would be destroyed and God's wrath would be poured out on Israel. 340 years later, this prophecy was fulfilled literally. Josiah has restored the worship of God and is ridding the land of idols and idol worship. And he goes into the former area of Israel. It wasn't enough to clear it out of Judah. He was going to clear it out of that area too. And so he goes up there, and we pick that up in 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, verse 15. "Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel," the one we were just talking about, that Jeroboam was at, that split apart, "the altar that was at Bethel in the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat had made Israel sin, even that altar in the high place, he broke down," talking about Josiah. "Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah." That's other idols that were around. "Now when Josiah returned, he saw the graves of them that were in the mountains, and he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Then he said, 'What is that monument I see?' And the men of the city told him, 'It is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel.' He said," Josiah said, "'Let him alone. Let no one disturb his bones.' So they left his bones undisturbed and the bones of the prophet which came from Jerusalem. Josiah also removed all the houses, the high places, the temples, which were in the cities of Samaria, and which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord, and he did to them just as he had done at Bethel. All the priests of the high places who were there, he slaughtered on the altars and burned human bones on them." And then he returned to Israel. Idolatry had been warned. When a man named Josiah would sit on the throne of David, it would be destroyed. And this Josiah did with a great passion from God, for God. Now notice the fulfillment. Josiah was of the royal line of David. He offered up idolatrous priests on the altar. He killed them and burned their bones on these altars. He burned dead men's bones on the altar, that particular altar, which was the utmost of defilement. That was a desecration of that altar. An altar was to take an animal that was live and kill it and offer it to that god. But to take dead men's bones and put on there and offer it, the ultimate desecration. Notice also how thorough Josiah was. Not just literally fulfilling the prophecy, but going beyond it in his zeal. You see, he didn't just tear the altar down at Bethel. He took the stones and he ground them to powder. I tried to stop and think, how difficult would it be to take a big stone that you've had to build this altar and grind it to powder? I mean, that'd be a job in this day and time. Imagine what it must have taken those people. Josiah sought to humiliate and defile the idolatrous items as completely as possible, and he knew God despised them, and he despised them too. So many times it had been God's altar that had been defiled, and his worship humiliated, and now Josiah turned the tables. Josiah was God's agent to finally destroy the works of Jeroboam, who led God's people astray. And in so doing, Josiah also brought Judah back to God. Well, I just find this an interesting story, but what can we learn from this? What can we take from this to apply to us today? Well, from both of these men, we learn the importance of obedience. You know, it's no wonder that God wants us to obey Him. Beyond the obvious consequences to our souls, obedience has far-reaching consequences. Whether we obey or disobey, we set an example for others to follow, and people are going to follow our examples. Jeroboam chose disobedience, and in so doing led an entire nation into idolatry and disobedience. And yet Josiah chose obedience and led an entire nation back to God. This is an incredible lesson. What we do influences others. And that's a lesson we need to learn. From Jeroboam, we can learn what a lack of trust in God can do. God said, "You follow me and you obey me, and I'll give you rule over everything, everything your heart wants. Just follow me." Well, Jeroboam obviously didn't trust in these promises because he felt the need to devise his own plan to stay on the throne. And because of that lack of trust, he lost it all. God has promised us everything also. Of all the people on this earth, none are so blessed as God's people. In this life and in the life to come, we can't afford to be like Jeroboam. We place our trust in God's promises and we obey Him as He tells us to. If we don't, we're going to lose everything too, just like Jeroboam. Another thing we can learn from Jeroboam is that changing worship from what God has prescribed leads to rejection by God. If Jeroboam had just trusted God enough to allow the northern kingdom to worship God as He had commanded, God would have strengthened His throne and His kingdom. He had absolutely nothing to worry about with the people going to worship God as God wanted them to. He already promised him the kingdom. But as usual, when man decides to take actions into his own hands, disaster follows. And by doing that, he led an entire nation into idolatry and rejection by God. From Josiah, we learn what it means to be dedicated to God. There aren't too many pictures of a dedicated life found in the Scriptures that are greater than Josiah's. He gives the key to a dedicated life. Loving the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. If we could just be like Josiah, where would the church be today? Another thing from Josiah that we can learn is how to hate evil. Josiah would not condone anything contrary to God's will, hating it to the point of contempt. You know, the prophecy did not say that the altar was going to be ground to dust, but Josiah did it. That was his own personal touch in the matter. He hated this idolatrous worship so much and this altar and what it represented, he wanted it to cease to exist. He didn't even want the rocks to stay anymore. So he ground it to powder. He would make idolatry pay because he knew what that evil had caused. He not only saw the demise of Israel, the northern kingdom, but he knew what he had to bring his people back from. And he hated it. He hated evil, and he was going to do everything he could to fight it. Do we really hate evil? Or are we content just to tolerate it? Or worse, accept it? You know, in the world that we live in today, there's a lot of things going on that are contrary to God's will. There's a lot of evil in this world, and it's real easy to just, well, that's the way it is, so let's just go on and keep things the way they are. The time's come that we all, as God's people, need to take a stand in our lives against evil. That doesn't mean that we light torches and go burn things down, but we need to always know that we are confronted by evil all the time, and we always have to take our stand and be a light of what is good and right in God's sight. And the time has come for God's people to stand up that way. Because we know that God and evil don't mix. Well, another thing that we can learn from Josiah is what power that one spiritually minded person can have. Because Josiah was dedicated, he set the stage for the dedication of an entire nation to God. Now, while we don't wield the influence of a king, that a king would have over his kingdom, we influence people every day of our lives. Will our influence be like that of Josiah, or will it be like that of Jeroboam? By our influence, we can hinder the salvation of others if we choose to live our lives like Jeroboam in disobedience to God. But if we choose to live for good like Josiah, we could help change the world. In conclusion, there's so much here to this story. This story is here for our learning, and there's so much to learn. Let us resolve to make our lives count like Josiah's did. As the works of Josiah overcame the evil works of Jeroboam, so good will always overcome evil, and God's people will always overcome the world. And let us take the example of Josiah into our hearts and show the world what a life dedicated to God can do. We don't know the minds of those present this morning. You may have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. A life of dedication begins with giving your life to God. The Bible teaches that we must come in faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, a faith that comes to us through a knowledge of the Word of God. And once that faith is enacted, we must be willing to repent of our sins and turn our lives away from a life of sin toward God. We must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And we must be willing to undergo or submit to baptism and take part in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, have our sins forgiven, rise as a new creature, and begin a life of dedication to God. If you've done this, but for some reason you've gone back into the world or you've sinned such that this congregation, you need to bring something before this congregation, You have an opportunity to take care of that also. God is a God of second chances and third chances and many chances. If it were not for His love and mercy, we would all be nowhere with no chance. God always wants His people to come back to Him if they've left Him. If you find your case in yourself in either situation, please come. Please take care of that today as we stand and sing.